Ezra and the sixth chapter and just one verse from Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your grace. We thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that He came into the world, died on that cross, paid for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven, poured out the Spirit, and continues His work presently in and through your church. And we thank you, Father, by your grace and by the work of the Spirit, we are privileged to be a part of your church. And we know that you are going to bring the building of your church to completion. And you will do so when Christ comes a second time in glory. And you usher us into heaven, which is to come, and the celestial kingdom, which is to come, and the church glorious and triumphant. And so we wait upon you and we pray and we seek your face, that in this life we might prepare for the coming of the Lord and entrance into the great and glorious triumphant church of heaven. So bless us as we are in this preparation stage, and grant us your grace week by week as you are preparing us for the glories which are to come. Bless us in this time this evening as we have opportunity to look into your word. We pray these things in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. William Perkins, a Puritan of some years ago, has a little book, The Art of Prophesying. And in the preface to this book, he says, "Preaching is prophesying in the name of and on behalf of Christ. Preaching is prophesying." Well, most of us don't think of prophesying and of preaching in this way, being connected. But I think Perkins is correct. He goes on to say, "Through preaching, those who hear are called into a state of grace and preserved in it." In other words, this preaching, this prophesying, is a primary means of grace. I also have a little definition of preaching that I teach my students. And I have them memorize it. I wish they'd always remember it, but they don't. It goes something like this. Preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating His truth in our world to people in the pews through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. See, the ultimate purpose of preaching is to see sinners converted, saints sanctified, and prepare people for heaven. This is what preaching is about.
Now, this is not only a lesson for preachers. This is a lesson for people who listen to preaching also. And so this is one reason that I relate this definition to you and couple it with Perkins' thoughts about preaching, that preaching is prophesying. And when we go to our text this evening, we see that the church is brought to completion in the Old Testament, or I should say the temple more specifically, the building of the temple is brought to completion through prophesying, through preaching. And so you can see the lesson which might emerge, that prophetic preparation for heaven is involved in preaching. You follow? So, seek prophetic preparation for heaven, folks. That's what you need to do. And week by week, when you come together as God's people, you need to seek prophetic preparation for heaven. Now, how do we get there from this text? Well, let's look at the text. You see at the very end of verse 14 in chapter 6 of Ezra that there are names of three kings: Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Now, this is the New American Standard Version. I should have looked in the other versions, though. At any rate, there are these three kings. Cyrus, you may remember, he's the one who issued the decree which allowed the people of Israel to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. Darius, a king who followed Cyrus, allowed the continuation of the temple and its completion sometime later. Artaxerxes is a king that comes a little bit later. His father, Xerxes, is the Ahasuerus with whom Esther had things to do. And Artaxerxes is the king who was in power when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. Now, I bring this to your attention because when the people of God were determining to rebuild the temple, the enemies of God used the government authorities to try and shut down the work of the church. Sound familiar? Okay. Go back to chapter 4 in Ezra. Chapter 4 in Ezra. And I just want to read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 4. Now, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building a temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God." These are the enemies now of God's people. Let us help you. No, I don't think they really wanted to help the people. They wanted to get in there to disrupt the rebuilding of the temple. "And we have been sacrificing to him, that is your God, since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here. When the northern kingdom fell in 722 B.C., the kings of Assyria brought in people from other lands, foreigners." This was really the origin of the Samaritans, who were not in accord with Israel and the rest of the people. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, "You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." You notice that there's an appeal here again to the civil authorities. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So there's a long hiatus. It's about 16 years, actually, where nothing is done. And if you drop down to verse 24 in Ezra 4, it says, "Then the work of the house of the God of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And the second reign of Darius, the king of Persia, is 520 B.C. Chapter 5 now. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, the God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And so now the building resumes. Verse 3. At that time, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, right? So you have to think about yourself being in Persia and looking west, across the Euphrates River toward the Mediterranean. The province beyond the river, and Shealtiel, Bozani, and their colleagues came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who issued you a decree to rebuild this temple and to furnish its structure?" Then we told them accordingly what the names of the men were who were reconstructing this building, but the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until a report could come to Darius, and then a written reply be returned concerning it. They send a letter now to Darius the king and say, "Wait a minute, the Jews are rebuilding their temple in Jerusalem. Time out. This can't be. We're appealing to the civil authorities to get this work stopped." Well, as you know, this is not uncommon for the enemies of God's people to resort to the use of civil power and government power to shut down the work of the church and the activity of Christians. Some of you are old enough to remember, as I am old enough to remember, that in elementary school, when we started school in the morning in a public school, the teacher read the Bible, we said the Lord's Prayer, and we recited the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Every morning, that was the ritual. Well, of course, then there are those who repair to the courts and prayer has to go. Bible reading has to go. And now there's even an effort to expunge the recitation of the Pledge of Allegiance. The enemies of God's people will always use the civil authorities in an effort to move against the work of the church and the propagation of the gospel. There's nothing new under the sun. So don't be surprised, folks, when this takes place. It took place Way back when the Jews were attempting to rebuild the temple, it takes place today. And so we ought not to be surprised. But wonder of wonders, in this case that we're looking at this evening, the king's decree stands. Beginning of chapter 6. Well, let me, before we go there, I want to go back to verse 14 again. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So in this case, you see, the king's decree stands. Beginning of chapter 6 now. Notice what happens. Then King Darius issued a decree, and search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon, in Ecbatana, in the fortress, which is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and there was written in it as follows. Memorandum. In the first year of Cyrus king, the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt. That was the king's decree. Now, just to give you an idea of a little bit of the time frame here, there needed to be some travel from Jerusalem over to Ecbatana, which is a city southwest of Tehran, Iran. Iran is ancient Persia. Now, as the crow flies, and of course they wouldn't have traveled as the crow flies. As the crow flies, it's about 1,200 miles from Jerusalem to over there to this area in modern day Iran. Well, how long do you suppose it took a messenger to take a letter from Jerusalem over there? It was a month at least. We complain when the post office doesn't get the overnight mail. Correct, right? At least a month. And then the search begins. How long did it take them going through all the archives to find the proper scroll? Well, we have no idea. And then the message had to go back to Jerusalem. So this took quite a while. And as all these things are taking place, what happens? You have to be patient. God's people have to be patient, right? This is part of the construction. But at any rate, the wonderful thing in this case is that the king's decree stands. This is what's validated. And the government comes back in support of the rebuilding of the temple. Let me say something here about government. It is the responsibility of government to support the church of Jesus Christ. We have this false view, folks, that there's a kingdom over here that's a kingdom of evil, and there's a kingdom over here that's a kingdom of good. Wrong. God is the supreme over all creation and over all creatures. Amen. This is the case. And there is one kingdom. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are in utter rebellion against the Lord and the sovereign of the kingdom. And it's not only the requirement of individuals to submit to the king and bow to the king. It is the responsibility of government officials and of governments to submit to the king. I submit to you, friends, that one of the problems that we have in our culture and in our society today is that government officials and government itself are thumbing their nose at, and government itself is thumbing its nose at, the sovereign Lord of the universe. This is a problem. Kiss the Son, Psalm 2 says. Bow before the Son, you kings of the earth. Do not things go much better for us as a nation when government officials know who Jesus Christ is and follow Him? When government and government officials have a conscience before God and they know that they stand before God? I think we have to say yes. Well, back to our text now. The king's decree stands. And in such cases, when you see all these machinations and these legal maneuverings, and sometimes it takes months and years for the answer to emerge, you must see God's hand and God's providence at work. Look at our text again. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building, through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of God. How did they get that it was the command of God? It was Cyrus who said, go back and rebuild the temple. How do they get that it was the command of God? Because they see in God's providence, things fell out well for them. And that as this was the case, it must be God's providence which was bringing them, or that it was God's providence that was bringing them to this place, and it therefore must be God's command. I've been reading in Calvin's sermons on Genesis here lately. And one reason I've been doing this is that one of my classes has to preach in Genesis. So I figure I probably ought to read some of this that I'm assigning them. And I've been so struck by Calvin's God-centeredness and how he sees the providential hand of God in every step of creation and in all the things that follow creation. The utter God-centeredness of his thinking. And I had to drop back a little bit and think to myself, Denny, you're listening to too much talk radio. This is not good. You need to be more God-centered in your thinking, right? And not be brought away by the talk of others in the political realm so much, you see. And this needs to be the case with each of us. We have to have an eye for God's providence. To me, an example of this is Chuck Colson. Here's a guy who wound up in jail. But he gets out of prison, a different person, and he looks at the Word of God, and he starts looking at the providential situation through which he's gone, and he realizes, God's got a work for me to do. And it's God's command, providence, it's God's command for me to minister to inmates. And this ministry emerged. What a wonderful thing. You have to have an eye for God's providence. And this is in part what was taking place. And then, you see, you have to also realize that the Word of God, it's not just God's providence, but it's the Word of God that confirms providence. God's commands and God's direction and God's leading and providence is not going to be contrary to the Word of God, to His Word. That can't be. Look at our text again. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. What did these prophets come along and do? Let me just read you a couple of snippets from Haggai and Zechariah. Just a couple of verses. You listen to this. This is from Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in the days of these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. So Zechariah comes along and he says, yes. God commands you to engage in this building. And the Word of God comes along with providence to confirm the action of the people and the command of God. And then, just a few words from Haggai. This is from the first chapter in verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord God, consider your ways, go up to the mountains, bring wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. The Word of God comes along to encourage the rebuilding of the temple and to confirm the providential dealings of God with the people. And so often that's the case. And I say to you friends here this evening, when you come to church week by week to hear the Word of God, be mindful of the providences through which God has been pleased to bring you in the days and weeks previous, and listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God to discern what does the Word of God have to say with regard to those providences. Now, think about Chuck Colson again now. See, here is this man, he's converted. He's brought down low, but he's converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins to ply the pages of the Bible. He has a sense that he needs to help people in like circumstances with him to minister to people in jail. And lo and behold, what does he find in the Bible? A confirmation that the gospel must go out to whom? The weak and the lowly and the prisoners and all these kinds of people, that the gospel must be propagated in this fashion. And the Word of God comes along and confirms for him the providences through which God has been pleased to take him. Has God changed the way he operates? Has God changed the way he works? I think not. See, he'll do the same with you. See, our difficulty is that we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. We need to come and seek the providences of God and understand. We have to be God-centered and understand the providences of God and see how the Word of God interprets those providences and helps us down the path of life. This is what must take place. But then in addition, see what happens in this process. Look at verse 14 in Ezra chapter 6 again. The elders of the Jews were successful in building. They were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They were successful. The prophesying, the preaching of the prophets bore fruit in the lives of the people of God. And they were successful in their building at that time. I don't know how that strikes you, but I just want to step back and say, that's cool. This is cool. And of course, this is nice for preachers to understand. But let me submit to you, friends, this is great for congregations to understand. There's a rationale for what we do week by week. We're not here just because God says, well, you're supposed to be here, and, oh, well, I need to come, that's my duty, I better get up and go. And we kick ourselves a little bit to get ourselves out the door. No. There's a rationale behind what God is doing. He is operative here tonight. He's doing things in your heart and in my heart. He's using His Word as a means to bring about the building. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a temple. But in the New Testament, what is it? He's using His words as a primary mean to bring about the building of His church. I just want to say, hallelujah, that this is the case. This is in large measure why we are coming together. In the Old Testament, part of the construction was that God said to Moses in Exodus 25 and verse 8, instruct the people to build a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And I've just continually been astounded by that verse that the people were called to build a sanctuary for God's dwelling place. It's no different today. It's no different than in Moses' time. As in Ezra's time, the people were called to rebuild the temple, God's dwelling place. And you, friends, are called to build the church. Right? That's right. And the Bible here says, the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. That success came through the prophesying, through the preaching, as a means. And so what that means is that preachers need to be prepared to do their work, but also that men and women and young people and children in the congregation need to understand the purpose of this preaching that they're hearing. Ringing in my ears are the complaints of my daughters. I'll talk about them since they're not here. that we're driving down a road, and I say, okay, we're going to church right here. Oh, no, Dad, no, don't make us go in there. We won't learn anything. It'll be awful. I said, you sit and listen to the Word of God preached, and you will come away, and you will learn something. This is part of what we have to do. Part of what we need to be ready to do. Because this is God's means. Now, I want you to see something else that's significant in this text. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they finished building according to the command of God, the God of Israel. They finished building. They finished. When are we going to be finished building? When Christ comes a second time in glory, we'll be finished building. And the New Testament says to you and to me, we are the temple of the living God. The New Testament says that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We are the temple of the living God. And we are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We are. And through the preaching and prophesying that goes on week by week, the building we are doing, friends, will be finished. And we will be brought to glory. See, that's the point. The building will be completed. The building will be finished. And we will be brought to glory. You know, one of the astounding things in the Bible is the fact, using another picture, another metaphor, the astounding fact that you are the bride of Christ. And you are being prepared for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And one day, the work of preparation will be finished. And you will enjoy the great banquet feast of Christ in glory, which is to come. The work will be finished. Think about that. And what's happening in the interim? Preparation. Prophetic preparation for heaven. I kind of like the sound of that. Prophetic preparation for heaven. And so I say to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, week by week as you gather together to hear God's word, to hear the pastor prophesy, seek in and through his word prophetic preparation for heaven. What is preaching all about anyway? Have you learned my definition? Okay, I'll repeat it once more. Preaching is God
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pews through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter their wills for the purpose of converting sinners, sanctifying saints, and preparing people for heaven. You and I are in preparation for heaven, for the completion of the building project, and for entrance into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so, friends, seek as you meet together, prophetic preparation for heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. It's a good word because it's a word You have written. Forgive me for the feeble way in which the most good word is presented. Strip away, Father, the sin that's in us all, and bring home Your word to our hearts, that we might recognize Your means and submit to Your means and use Your means and seek You out in and through Your word. Grant that this would be the case more and more, week by week, as Your people meet together, we pray. In the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.